Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here with you all at Hidden River this morning. As I sit here and listen to your testimonies and you're reminiscing about church life in the past year, it brings back a lot of memories for what we did at Light of Truth. I think it's going on. We'll celebrate our 10th anniversary this summer, a little later. And I just want to encourage you to keep going. Keep serving in your community. Keep loving each other. And I love and appreciate what I see here this morning. For a message title, I've chosen to bring a message I brought at home a number of months ago at our home congregation. And the title is The Golden Rule of Love. The Golden Rule of Love. Now, probably if I'd asked some of the younger children here what the golden rule is, I trust you parents have instilled that in them at a very young age. I remember when I was young, that was something we were taught to live by. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Comes from two verses, I believe, in the scripture, Luke 6:31, as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. And also Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule of love. I tacked that word love on the end there, and I hope as we move along here you'll see why, because I believe that is the essence of the golden rule, is a rule of love. And I just purpose this message to encourage us into more closer and loving, more loving relationships. The type of love that the Golden Rule teaches does not happen accidentally. Does not happen by accident, but it requires a great deal of knowing, thinking, and understanding each other. And probably as you started a small congregation out of a larger congregation, you begin to realize that, and that's great. Life is fragile, and I don't think we need any reminders of that. We receive them from time to time when we hear of a sudden news of an accident or someone that's pulled out from among us, someone we know, someone we have loved. And I just simply remind us this morning, we need to choose love while we still have the opportunity. A love that has no regrets. I've chosen to look at this message, this subject this morning. I have four main points. The simplicity of the rule of love, the complexity of the rule, then some practical thoughts, the practicality of the rule, and lastly, the excellency of the rule of love. So those are the four main points, and I'll give them again as I move along. The simplicity of the rule of love. I reference that verse there from Matthew 7 where we talk about the golden rule is given in Scripture. And the verse in Matthew 7, verse 12 ends, "For this is the law and the prophets." That phrase there made me think of another law that is given in Scripture. And you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 for some verses. Matthew 22, I'm going to read verses 35 to 40. This is the law and the prophets. In other words, it sums it up. The whole law is hinged on this rule, and these verses here in Matthew 22 also have a similar phrase. Matthew 22, starting read at verse 34, and this is the great commandment. "When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's that phrase again. The law and the prophets hang on to it. And so I propose this morning that the second great commandment, as we're given here in Matthew 22, and the golden rule as we were taught it, are one and the same. They're inseparable. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you takes love. It's a rule of love. In order to love our neighbor, we also need to first love God. We see that here. And we learn these practical lessons for loving God by loving our neighbor. And so, the second great commandment and what we know as the golden rule are one and the same. And the first and second commandments are also inseparable. So this whole idea of loving God, loving our neighbor, we believe, and it says here, they're one and the same. You can't love God and not love your neighbor. And you can't say, well, I love my neighbor, but I don't love God. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you will do to them as you want them, as you wish they would do to you. And so the first main point, the simplicity of the rule, I simply summed it up like this. All other basic laws are simply trying to define and flesh out what it means to love God and what it means to love our neighbor. And you start thinking about that. All laws that are put in place, down to the speed limit on the roads, when you boil it down to the very essence, someone is trying to define what it means to love the neighbors in Pine Grove when they put a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit sign going through town. It is only because of man's sinfulness and lack of love that we need other laws to govern us. The golden rule of love, the simplicity of the rule, is that all other laws hinge on it. If we don't love God and do not love our neighbor, there is no love. The second point. Now I'm switching gears a little bit, and I'm thinking about the complexity of the rule of love. I just said the rule is simple. Love God, love your neighbor. The rule is complex because in order to truly love, it takes a depth of relationship. You see, it's different to love someone on a surface level that you don't know very well, but as you learn to know people better, then you learn where they shine and where they don't shine, their flat spots. It takes a different level and depth of a commitment and relationship. Consider with me a few examples of the depths of relationship that Jesus and God exemplified in the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 8 for the first one. This is talking about God, and it's Jesus teaching us to pray just before he gives the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to break in. I just want the second part of the verse. It says, For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I wonder if there's any fathers here this morning that when son comes up with requests, that they can about guess sometimes what the request is going to be. Is there any fathers that know what their sons need before the son comes to ask? You see, there's a depth of relationship there. It's not just something that you met somebody for the first time. Second example of a depth of relationship is Jesus' testimony in John 8, verse 29. Thinking about, still in this thought of the complexity of the rule of love, and I'm just pointing out how we need depth in our relationships in order to love others deeply. John 8:29, Jesus' testimony in the last part of this verse says, I do always those things that please him. That was Jesus testifying of his relationship with the Father. And Jesus said, I do the things that please the Father. In order to please the Father, God, we need to know what he likes. And quite simply, one of the ways we get to learn what Jesus likes, what God likes, is by reading his word. And it takes time to develop that depth of relationship. The more we know God, the more we know who God is, the more we know how to serve him, the more we know what he likes. Jesus had a perfect relationship with his Father and could honestly say he always did the things that please his Father because of that depth of relationship. 1 Peter 3:8. This is a command to us. First Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And the phrase for the sake of this message, the phrase I picked out of there is the phrase love as brethren. The Amplified Bible clarifies it this way, loving each other as brethren of one household. How well do you know the people that you grew up with in your household? How well do you know, even though your ways part ways and you go many different paths in life, there's something about the brothers and sisters in your household that you grew up with that you still have a deep relationship with them, even if you don't talk to them on the phone every week or even every month? You still know if your brother likes peanut butter or chocolate the best, or whatever other example you want to put in there. In church life, we're commanded to love each other the same way. We're commanded to get to learn to know each other so that we can love each other as if it was your own flesh or blood, brother or sister. That's a challenge to me. And as I think of the complexity of this rule of love, it means something like this. Instead of do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Part of treating others as we would like to be treated is treating them like they want to be treated. Now, you might have to think about that one a little bit, but you see, as we learn to know others, we learn to know their likes and dislikes. I'll give you this illustration. I remember one of my brother-in-laws, when they came for their first date with my sister, she fed him chocolate cake. Well, it didn't take very long into that relationship that she learned that her boyfriend abhors all things chocolate. If she would have kept serving him chocolate when she knew he didn't like chocolate, would have that been love? See, as the relationship progressed, she learned, and she, even though she liked chocolate herself, and maybe the simplicity of the rule would say, well, just serve him chocolate, but that's not love. When you learn to know people and you learn their likes and their dislikes, you start fleshing this rule out a little deeper. And I'm here to propose this morning, as children of God, we should seek to be like our Father God and his Son Jesus in love and relationships. And I know we're not sovereign and we don't know everyone perfectly. But in small ways, as we love others in a close, committed relationship, we can identify things others have need of before they ask for them. And we can treat them with love in that way. And as Jesus would always please or love his Father, because he knew his Father so well, we can strive to know others well in order to love them well. The complexity of the rule of love could be summed up this way. And this is a quote I found, and I don't know that I've fully digested it or totally agree with it, but someone has proposed that in order for love to be received as love, it needs to be received as kindness, not just done in kindness. In order for love to be received as love, it needs to be received as kindness, not just done in kindness. You see, my sister, in kindness, made a chocolate cake for her boyfriend. He did not receive that as a whole lot of kindness. He probably ate it down with a lot of water there on their first date or whatever. But it wasn't an act of kindness to him. And so it is, as we learn to know each other in relationships, we learn to love that others can receive it as kindness. That's the complexity of the rule of love. Third part of the main point of the message, the practicality of the rule of love. Just a few practical thoughts as I studied for this message. Some of these are very, very basic. Number one, the practicality of the rule. God is the source of love, of true love. That would be from 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so I simply propose this. It's hard to love if you don't know God. It's hard to love if you haven't been born again. Second practical thought, love shows mercy instead of seeking to justify ourselves. I had to think of the parable of the ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. That's in Luke 10. And Jesus asked, "Who is the neighbor?" It's the one who showed mercy. Love shows mercy instead of self-justification. Love seeks to understand instead of to judge. You can find that in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. I just have a little poem or a little quote here to read on that point. Love seeks to understand instead of to judge. The poem is called "If I Had Known." If I had known what trouble you were bearing, what griefs were in the silence of your face, I would have been more gentle and more caring and tried to give you gladness for a space. I would have brought more warmth into the place if I had known. If I had known what thoughts despairing drew you, why do we never try to understand? I would have lent a little friendship to you and slipped my hand within your hand and made your stay more pleasant in the land if I had known. Love seeks to understand instead of to judge. Another practical aspect, love does not habitually forget. Now, I'm not talking about faults or sins, but I'm talking about preferences and things that are important to each other, and how easy it is for us to forget about our brothers and sisters throughout the week, forget about what they may be going through, forget about their prayer requests, forget about what is important to them. I'll just say this. I don't believe forgetfulness is one of God's characteristics, and it should not be habitually one of ours. Now, I understand we're all human, and I'm not trying to say that, but I also think that we have a choice what is important to us. And we have a choice to discipline our bodies and our minds and to choose to remember what is important to us. And Having someone else that is close to you forget something that is important to you will probably never feel like love. Having someone close to you forget something that's important to you will rarely or never feel like love. I also write this down. Remembering is not a natural process. It is a learned behavior. And so our love, okay, yeah, that's one point. The next point I have under the practicality of the rule, love's words and actions always seek to be Christ-like. And I was just amazed recently reading through Scripture and what it says about Jesus' words and God's words. There's a Scripture that says, and I forgot to write the reference down, but it says that they marveled at his gracious words. That was Jesus when he got up to teach in the temple, and he read the words out of the book of the law. But he said when he sat down, they marveled at his gracious words. And it says of God's word back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, it says that God's word will never return to him void. And so every word that God says is a useful word. And as I thought about those two points and about love's word and words, I was challenged. Are my words gracious? Do others see grace in my words? And are my words useful or are they just empty? Love's words and actions always seek to be Christ-like. We either, as thinking about our actions, we either appreciate or depreciate others by our actions. We are called to be kindly affectioned one toward another. The last main point of the message, the excellency of the rule of love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you know your Bibles, you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is teaching about the diversities of gifts. And that's not why I'm looking at this so much this morning. But at the end of the chapter, after he talks about all the diversities of gifts and all the differences between the members of the body and how we, you know, learn to appreciate each other in our different functions, he ends with verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And that jumps forward into the next chapter, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, what do we know of 1 Corinthians 13? Is the love chapter, thank you. The way of love is more excellent, it's better. Loving others, the golden rule of love. And we could read this chapter here, and I'm just going to pick out a few of the ways that this way or rule of love is better. Verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity." So it's better than speaking in tongues. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And so, yes, sometimes we think we know or we understand what's going to happen if I do that. You know, you think you know, you understand the consequences. But we're also called to love others in their mistakes when we could have predicted that the route they were taking was not going to take them where they wanted to go. There's a verse here that says, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," talks about our giving. Though we give and give and give, if we don't do it out of love, it is worth nothing. The excellency of the rule. Love is better because love is kind and long-suffering. And I'm taking that, summing up some of these verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is better because it is not proud or envious. Love is better because it supports right thinking. And you know how easy it is, I'm sure, how easy it is to think evil or bad of someone else. But love chooses a different way of thinking. It does not think evil or envious thoughts. The rule of love is better because in verse 8, it never fails. Love never fails. The way of love never fails. It says, prophecies shall fail, tongues they shall cease, all the things you know, the knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love never fails. Charity never fails. Love is perfect because God is love. Do you ever stop and think about that? How many other things does it say that God is? But 1 John 4:8 tells us several times in 1 John 4 that God is love. And so, in conclusion here, I just encourage you as brothers and sisters at Hidden River, continue to choose love. Into the second year and the third year and the tenth year and however many more years God has for you here, choose to allow God's love to flow into your hearts, to allow God to love you as one of His children, and allow God's love to flow through you into those around you, those that are close to you. You have a choice. You can spend your lifetime hurting others, or you can spend your lifetime helping others with a heart of love. Ask God, is there any way I'm not loving others well? And let Him lovingly show you how you can be more like Jesus in the way you love others. A few verses in conclusion, Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So my closing encouragement to you is continue to love each other as brethren and continue to grow into more deeper, more closer relationships. And as we do that, there's verses that say that the only witness we have in our communities is when people look into our church and into our church life and see that we love each other. And if you want to do any good in your community here in Pine Grove, that's the place to start. And I see that here this morning. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer.